Every one of us like to hear words like achievement, advance, success, victory. Those are positive words, and when we hear those words, we experience very positive, uplifting emotions. In fact, not only do we like to hear those words, but we like to be a part of various programs and various institutions and organizations who are experiencing those things. We like to be a part of achievement. We like to be a part of advancement. We like to be a part of success. We like to be a part of victory. But, folks, sometime, regardless of how much we desire it, regardless of how much labor and effort it seems that we are putting into things, those things oftentimes appear to be quite elusive, don't they? And we wonder this question, why? We're doing this, we're doing that, we're good people, we're trying, we're putting in effort, we're toiling, we're laboring, and there just doesn't seem to be victory and success and advancement. And the question is, why? This morning, we're going to be talking about this subject, the keys to achievement. I believe that there are six things that we can do as individuals, as a congregation, and folks, these things can also be taken into your everyday life and made applicable in almost everything that you do. And if you put these things into action and stay focused on these things, then achievement can be yours. So let's talk about the keys to achievement. The very first one is this. First, you and I have to be centered. We talk about being centered. What we mean by that is this. We have to be focused. When we talk about being focused, there are two points that we need to consider. Number one, there is a very specific point to which we are looking. And secondly, there has to be a concentration of attention. There has to be concentration of effort and labor upon that one specific point. Last week we were on vacation and we went to the San Diego Zoo, and that's a big zoo. And sometimes they put little bitty animals in big exhibits. And you walk in and you look and you look and you look and you finally see that little critter somewhere in a little hole. And then guess what you have to do? You've got to get everybody else focused on that, don't you? You want him to see that one little spot. Right there he is, right in the crack, right in the crevice. And finally, when individuals give their full attention and full effort, they go, oh, okay, I can see him too. And then on to the next exhibit you'd go and look for the next little animal. But folks, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about. We're talking about centered, focused attention upon a particular object. When we go into the Scripture, we find various individuals who were focused on the things that needed to be done. One of them is a man by the name of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6 verse 3, we find Nehemiah toiling and laboring in the city of Jerusalem, trying to get the walls of that city rebuilt after they had been destroyed. Nehemiah had many enemies, and those enemies did not want him to be successful. They did not want him rebuilding those walls. And on one occasion, they invited him to a place called Ono. In fact, it's called the Plains of Ono. And they were going to have a meeting with him. And Nehemiah showed just how focused that he was. He said, "Then I answered and said unto them, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Here's a man who was focused, was he not? "I'm not going to Ono. I'm not having a meeting with you. I'm not going to be deterred from my labors and from my work here. I've got to stay focused. These walls have to be rebuilt." Here was a man who knew exactly what he wanted to accomplish. What about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Was he a focused man? You turn over to John 4 verse 34 and Jesus says this, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Every day when Jesus got up from His bed of slumber, He knew exactly what He intended to do. I'm going to do the Lord's will, and that's the only will that I'm focusing on. Folks, he could look down the quarters of time and he could see the cross constantly looming in view. He knew exactly the mission that he came to accomplish, and he was focused on that and would not deviate therefrom. I got a question, especially for those at Oceanside. What is our focus? Wouldn't you like to know that? You see, if we're really focused, the elders could stand up and they could say, "This is our focus." And the brethren would say, "Amen." If we are really focused on what we're intending to do, then every member of this congregation could rise up and with one voice, every one of them could say, "This is exactly what we're focused on." Folks, if you're not focused, it's going to be impossible to achieve anything in life. Look back upon your own life. And the things that you've accomplished, the things that you have done, the things that you are successful in, guess what you started with? You started by being centered and focused on doing whatever needed to be done, didn't you? Every congregation of the Lord's people must be focused. So that's point number one. Point number two, in order to achieve, in order to be successful, members of a congregation must care. Have you ever looked up the word care? Care means this: to be concerned about, to have a regard for, to have feelings and to have fondness and to have an affection for something. Folks, here's a reality that we need to understand. Every one of us can look at something. We can be centered upon something. But guess what? If you and I don't care about it, if there's no fondness, if there's no regard, if there's no love, if there's no desire for it, then guess what? We will not move toward the end we desire. Isn't that true? Let me give you a little illustration. I like football. I played football 3 years in high school, believe it or not. And I wasn't a running back. I was a lineman. Believe that or not. Now, I do not have a particular football team that I have any allegiance toward. Okay? So if you're rooting for Florida, I'll root with you. If you're rooting for Tennessee, I'll root with you. If you're rooting for Texas, believe that or not. We got somebody in here for Texas. I'll root for you. Okay? I just like to watch a good football game. And there we are watching football. Kathleen's on the couch. I'm in my chair. And all of a sudden, this wonderful play happens. And I look over at Kathleen. She's not even looking at the screen. And I say, "Kathleen, look!" And she looks up there, and there she's got her attention there. She sees the play, and she, "Meh." I mean, this is top 10 on SBN tonight, and she could care less. You see, she has no regard for football. None whatsoever. It's not her love. It's not something she has a fondness for. Now, she can look at it. She can watch it. But guess what? She isn't going to buy the Jags season tickets this year. And she isn't going to buy them for me either. You see, we can have our thoughts centered on something. And yet, if we don't care about it, then we're not going to move toward that particular object. Jesus in John the 10th chapter talks about this very thing. It's a parable that we refer to as the parable of the Good Shepherd. And most of the time, the one that we're focused upon is the Good Shepherd. But Jesus talks about another individual in that particular parable, and he refers to him as a hireling. Now, there's a difference between a hireling and the shepherd, okay? The shepherd owns the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd would do anything he possibly can for those sheep. A hireling, he's just hired to kind of watch them. The only thing the hireling is concerned about is the paycheck at the end of the week. And Jesus talks about how if a wolf comes into that flock, that guess what the hireling's going to do? The hireling's going to take off and he's going to run for his life and he's going to let the sheep be totally destroyed. And he tells us why in verse 13 of John 10. He says this, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling." Now watch this. "And careth not for the sheep." He doesn't care. There's no love. There's no fondness. There's no concern for those sheep. I'm just here to get a paycheck. I didn't come to give my life to a wolf or a bear or a lion. And when one of them arises, he's gone. The good shepherd, however, giveth his life for the sheep. There's a person who cares. Now here's another point that we need to note. Folks, the elders can come up with all kinds of projects. They can come up with all kinds of programs. They can come up with all kinds of things for us to support and do. But guess what? If we as the members don't care, then we will never accomplish those programs. I didn't come up with that. Wasn't my idea. Wasn't something I really want to do. I don't care about that. I'm not participating. Let them do that. And guess what? Not one program will be successful until we care about it. Did you know that? Individuals can focus our thoughts all day long, but until we develop a care for something, then it means nothing. So there's point number two. We're centered and we care. And here's the third point. Not only must we be centered and care, we must be committed. Committed. That little word committed is interesting. It means this, to bind oneself, to obligate oneself to. It also carries with it the idea of making yourself subservient to something. Committed to it. Folks, it is easy not to care. And it takes a lot of effort to care and be committed, doesn't it? If you are really committed to something, here are some of the statements that you're going to make. I'm going to do it or bust. I've heard that 1,000 times. Other individuals will make this statement, I will give my life for it. Another statement goes like this, nothing will ever stop me. It doesn't matter how big the challenge, how hard it is, how difficult, it doesn't matter the monster that's in front of me, because I'm committed to this, I will never, ever be stopped. How about this one? All the forces of Satan could not deter me. Got a question for you. Is there anybody in Scripture that you can find who was committed to something? Oh, you can find tons of them. You know that? I just brought up one. Peter and John in Acts the 4th chapter. Peter and John had been commissioned by our Lord to do what? Take the gospel to the entirety of the world. 12 men. Told to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving message of salvation in Christ to the entirety of the world. And they started in the city of Jerusalem. And folks, it was a rough start, wasn't it? It wasn't long until the Jewish authorities couldn't stand to hear this message anymore. Preaching in the name of Jesus? I mean, we killed that man. That man is supposed to be dead. That man is not alive anymore. That man is not supposed to be the interest of the Jewish nation, and yet they were winning converts head over heels in the city. They were arrested. They were brought in before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Jewish Sanhedrin looked at them and they commanded them not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Remember the answer? Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You Jews, you will not deter us. We don't care about your position. We don't care about your power. We don't care about your commandments. We don't care about your law. We have been commissioned by a higher power to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And regardless of what you do or say to us, we will preach. Folks, there's commitment. You see, it's possible for us to be focused on something. It's possible for us to even have a fondness for it and care about it a little bit. But guess what? If we are not committed to it, it means nothing. Folks, when I'm talking about making commitment to something, it's sort of like saying, I do at the wedding altar. That's a pretty big commitment, isn't it? Two words subjects your whole life to another person, doesn't it? That's what those words mean. The very moment that a congregation is focused on something, cares about something, then all the membership has to say this, we will do what needs to be done. But there's another step. I refer to it as compulsion. When I talk about compulsion, what I mean by that is this. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about labor. I'm talking about effort, energy, put toward the goal. Everything that we've talked about up to this point is nothing but mental thinking, isn't it? I'm centered upon it. I have a fondness for it. In my mind, I make a resolution that I'm going to be committed to it. But folks, unless there is work, it means nothing. There must be toil. There must be energy put toward the goal. Remember those two examples that I were talking about? Nehemiah and Jesus, who were focused? Both of them understood that there has to be also a lot of labor and effort put into things as well. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4 verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Now listen to him. For the people had a mind to work. There it is. It doesn't matter how focused Nehemiah was. It doesn't matter how much the Jews longed for that wall. Folks, until those Jews got up, until they started working and laboring for something, that wall would have never, ever, ever been built. Never. Jesus understood it, didn't he? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 verse 4. Folks, Jesus understood that I've got to get up and I've got to do something. I've got to put in some energy and labor and toil and effort into this particular project. And the same is true for us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now church, I'm going to say this to you. I'm not talking about half-hearted work. I'm not talking about just a little effort here and a little effort there. I'm talking about committed work. The same kind that you give in school, the same kind you give on your job, is the same kind that we need to be giving in the body of Christ. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says this, whatsoever thy hand find to do it with thy might. I want you to stop and step back for a minute and ask yourself, does my Christian living reflect my doing it with all my might? Or do I just kind of poke along? If it gets done, it's okay. If it doesn't get done, it's okay. I'm not really worried about it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't interest me. Folks, that's not the attitude. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse, or 12 verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Work. I went back and I found some quotes about work. And we tell these to our kids a lot of times. And sometimes we adults need to be reminded of them as well. One is this: anything worth having, you work hard for. That's a quote by Demetrius McKinney. Another quote: hard work beats talent when talent won't work. Isn't that interesting? You can have the most talented individual in all the world, but if he won't put those talents to work, guess what? The person who's less talented, the person who may be only a one-talent man, will accomplish more than the talented man, all because he what? Works. That's the difference. Another individual made this statement: without hard work, nothing grows but weeds. That's true, isn't it? If you don't believe that, get out there and make a flower bed and just leave it alone for about a year. I think I'll drive you nuts, won't it? Weeds will grow, folks. Here's another one: a dream doesn't become a reality through magic. I like that. We could just stop right there. But the individual went on to say this: it takes sweat, determination, and hard work. Colin Powell. Folks, let me tell you what. There is no substitute for work in the body of Christ. Just a moment ago, we sang a song: there is work to do, there is work on every hand. And that's so true, folks. There shouldn't be anybody in the body of Christ scratching their heads, asking themselves, what do I need to do? Go find you an elder. Find you a preacher. He'll find you something to do. See, work. But notice the next point. There has to be cooperation. Folks, cooperation very simply means this: working together to a common end, to a common goal, to some kind of purpose or benefit. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says this: now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In verse 14 he says there's many members, and we need to understand that. Right here at Oceanside, there are many members, are there not? Now we may think of ourselves as a small group, but still there's many members in this one congregation. But if we're going to really be successful, then guess what we have to do? Folks, we have to work and labor and toil together. That's not always easy to do, is it? Sometimes it's difficult. You turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 3, verse 15. And what you find is Nehemiah set up the families along the wall of Jerusalem, and each family is building, just laboring and toiling and laboring and toiling. But this one verse, I believe it may be verse 5 rather than 15, it stands out among all the others. The verse begins by saying this: and next to them, the Tekoites repaired. There was one family, next to that family, the Tekoites were there, and they were working and they were laboring. And then the verse says this: but the nobles put not their hand to the work of the Lord. How sad. One group of individuals who excluded themselves from the work. The chapter's beautiful, except for that one little statement. One group of individuals in Jerusalem, we're just not going to do it. Boy, if I had time, I'd expound upon that last phrase. It says what? The work of the Lord. Now guess what? Nehemiah introduced it, didn't he? It came into the mind of Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. He is the one who introduced it to the children of Israel. Some individuals could have said, oh, that's Nehemiah's work. That's something no Nehemiah wants to do. Let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't matter who introduces it. If it's in harmony with the will of God and it is the work of God, then guess what? That's exactly what it is. The work of God. And if it's the work of God, then we as the body of Christ need to do everything we possibly can in order to cooperate with one another and to bring that to fruition to the utmost of our ability. Cooperation. Here's something that's interesting. Here's when cooperation fails: when people quit. Doesn't take a massive amount of people. 3, 4, 5 people just quit. and programs can totally fall apart. How about this? When people get attitudes. Now, nobody ever gets those, do they? Okay, we know what an attitude is, don't we? And what I'm talking about is a bad attitude towards something. And then you spread that filth through the rest of the congregation and you poison the minds of everybody else in the church. Folks, cooperation ceases, doesn't it? Same thing happens when people begin to make all kinds of excuses and rationalizations and justifications. How about this last one? When people fail in their single responsibility. We've had a lot going on here in this congregation just over the last weekend. Folks, all it would take is one person not to do what they're supposed to do, and guess what? Chaos can result. It takes everybody working together and everybody fulfilling their responsibilities. Last point. Constancy. Constancy. What do we mean by that? Folks, to do something and have success at it, to achieve at it, sometimes you have to do it over a long, 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 long period of time. You have to do the hard work. You have to do the mundane. You have to do the minute. You have to do the boring and dull. You have to do the things that nobody likes to do. And guess what? You have to do it for a long, long time to be successful. Now, there's occasionally you have success just like that. We love those, don't we? It's almost like food out of a microwave oven. But that's not the way it normally happens. Do you know that? Folks, Romans 2 verse 7 tells us this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance in well-doing. How long did it take the Bible to get here? 1,500 years? How long did it take Noah to build the ark? You think he got the plans day one and had it made day two? Folks, that didn't happen. The Golden Gate Bridge took just over a little 4 years to construct. Solomon's temple took 7 years of hard labor by the children of Israel to build. The pyramids, which still exist today and are wonders, most estimate that each one of them took somewhere between 10 and 20 years to build. The Hoover Dam took 5 years to build. And if you see it, it is a masterpiece, is it not? It will boggle your mind. To think that some human beings can put such a thing in operation. And yet they did. But it took 5 long years. Every one of us, or almost every one of us, have graduated from at least high school, haven't we? You went 12 years, 180 days a year, to get a piece of paper that don't mean much when you get out. Now, I don't really mean it that way. It's important, isn't it? Because you see, that provides the foundation, doesn't it? That provides an ability for you to go to college or go to a trade school or do whatever you need to do out there in the world today. 12 long years to get a high school diploma. And nobody gripes about it. Nobody acts like, oh, this is just terrible. But if we have to take longer than 2 or 3 months in the church to get something done, oh my, this ain't working. Folks, it takes patient continuance in well-doing. Listen to what the writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. And that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who by faith and patience obtain the promises. He then goes on to give the illustration of Abraham in chapter 6. And in verse 15 he says this, and so, when he patiently endured, he received the promise. Folks, Abraham did not even receive the promise of Canaan in his lifetime. Did you know that? Remember, he was promised the land of Canaan, and he didn't even receive it in his lifetime. He received it only in promise. It would take years before the children of Israel exited Egypt. 40 years of wandering, and finally entered into that promised land and made that land their own. Abraham had been long gone before that. Constancy, endurance, effort over a long period of time brings success. We've looked at 6 things this morning. We've talked about being centered, haven't we? We've talked about care. We've talked about commitment, compulsion, cooperation, constancy. Folks, if we do those things, guess what? We can grow the church. There's no doubt in my mind. These things are principles that God has put in place. Not only that, but also we can impact our community. Yeah, we're little, we're small, but guess what? If we really are focused and if we do the things that need to be done, we can impact Atlantic Beach. We can impact the beaches. We can impact Jacksonville. Folks, we can, if we so desire, impact Florida, the United States, the world. And here's the greatest thing about it. We can also become knowledgeable, faithful, loyal, loving, dedicated Christians of the Almighty God. Folks, it doesn't just happen. Like Colin Powell said, nothing comes by magic. It's by determination and labor and hard work that it comes. Keys to success. Here's what I find. A lot of individuals, especially adults, they know these things, but they sure don't like to be told about them, not in regard to the body of Christ. But folks, what I hope we'll do is I hope we'll embrace these principles as a congregation, and we'll put them in operation in our lives. And if we do, we can do whatever we want to do that's in harmony with the will of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to be desperately. And the steps are so simple. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, shed His blood, and then the gospel was revealed to tell us exactly how that blood can be applied to our lives. The steps are simple. Hear the good news, Acts 2, verse 22. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, Matthew 10, 32, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16, verse 16. If you'll notice, almost all of those verses came directly from the Gospels, from the very mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to do that this morning. Maybe you're an erring Christian. You've not been faithful. You've not been steadfast. You need to repent of sins. Folks, one day our Lord is coming. And when our Lord comes, it's going to be serious business, is it not? If you need to confess those sins and ask God to forgive you, maybe you just have a prayer request. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?